Please take your Bibles. Turn with me once more to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to look this morning at verses 13 through 17. 1 Peter 3, 13 through 17. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. You may not realize it, although I'm speaking a little bit tongue-in-cheek there. You probably do realize it, that Christianity is under fire today. Of course, it has always been under fire. It was under fire in Peter's day, and that's why he writes these words that we're going to look at momentarily. But our faith, I hope you know that our faith has never been attacked and challenged more severely than it is right now in the 21st century. It's being attacked by secular humanism, which says that there is no God, or if there is, we can't know it. It's being attacked by critical scholars who tell us that the Bible is only a human book, a book of myths and fairy tales. And it's being attacked by other religions, rival religions like Islam and Buddhism and the New Age movement and so much more. All of these challenges claim, right? They all claim that the orthodox doctrines and historical truth concerning Jesus Christ and his work, they claim all that is false. And all of them claim to offer better solutions to life's problems, better than Christianity, they say. In the face of such challenges, most Christians today retreat and give up any serious hope of engaging these attackers in any kind of serious discussion or debate. They ignore the challenges and they hold on to their Christian faith with what we call blind faith. And some people brought up in the church, hearing the challenges and seeing no answers coming from the Christian camp, they desert Christianity and defect to one of the other camps. If you're keeping up with statistics, young people today are leaving the church in droves. They are. And yet I firmly believe, based on this text in 1 Peter, that fear and retreat in the face of these enemies and these challenges is not the answer, and that defection is groundless. In this text, Peter gives us a recipe for courage under fire. He gives us hope that there are answers to every objection that can be raised to Christianity. And he tells us, beloved, that when our faith is attacked, we should gently and confidently defend it. There are three main things that Peter tells us to do in these verses when we face any kind of persecution or opposition to our faith. Three things that will help us keep our chin up, if you will, and have courage under fire to face any challenge. The first thing Peter tells us is know that you are blessed. Know that you are blessed. In verse 13, Peter asks a rhetorical question. Look back at verse 13. He says, "Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good?" Peter assumes that the answer to this question is obvious. He expects that his readers will immediately reply to this question, "No one." No one. Peter was writing, I've told you this before, right? Peter was writing to people who faced threats, were being persecuted, were being mistreated for their faith in Christ. They feared, these people feared for their livelihood and even for their lives. And Peter is asking them, as disciples of Christ, what do you really have to be afraid of? No one, think about it, no one can really harm us if we're following God's will. Right? Folks, God is in charge of life and death. Am I right? God is in charge of life and death. No one can take your life or do you any harm at all without God's express permission. If you don't believe me, just read the book of Job. Right? And any harm that does befall you in this life, just like Job, is allowed by God for some good purpose. We need to always remember that physical danger is of no real consequence in the ultimate scheme of things, right? For someone to hurt our bodies, even take our lives, has no eternal significance. We ought rather to be concerned about the safety of our souls, right? Jesus once told his disciples not to fear those who can destroy the body, but to fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell, namely God, right? In God's hands, in his will, our souls are perfectly safe. And we can face any danger with confidence. A missionary in a war-torn country was once told by his friends that he ought to pack up and leave his mission field so he wouldn't get killed. And yet he felt with all of his heart that in that time of turmoil and danger, the people there in that country needed to hear the gospel more than ever. He was convinced that it was God's will that he stay in spite of the danger. And so he replied to his friends and he said, "The only dangerous place on earth is outside of the will of God." Truer words were never spoken, were ever spoken. Out of God's will is the danger of eternal judgment. In God's will, on the other hand, in God's will, there is safety and blessing forevermore. Which brings us to verse 14, where Peter remarks, "But if you suffer for righteousness' sake," according to the King James here, "happy are you," Or actually the word is, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Here, Peter is hearkening back to what he said back in verse 9 that we looked at a week or so ago, when he told us that Christians are called to inherit a blessing. Right? We're called by God to inherit a blessing. That is, Christians enjoy and will eternally enjoy the promise of God's favor. Undoubtedly, Peter was remembering the words of Christ when he wrote this. Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 5. Turn back there with me real quick. Matthew 5. I think we actually read this last week, but it deserves to be repeated. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12 is part of the Beatitudes. Jesus says, blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Remember that even though we may face all kinds of opposition here on earth, whether it be ridicule or verbal abuse, slanderous accusations, or even physical abuse, great is your reward in heaven. You see that? Folks, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a child of God, right? You're a child of God. You have eternal, abundant life in heaven. Notice how I said that. I did not say you will have abundant life in heaven. I said you have abundant life in heaven. It's yours now. It belongs to you. No persecution, no challenge, nothing whatsoever can take that away from you. Nothing. And nothing can take you out of God's loving care and out of His loving hands. Nothing. When someone ridicules you for being a Christian, when they tell you that your faith is just wishful thinking, when they tell you that the Bible is just a fairy tale, then you need to step back and know and remind yourself that you're blessed. You're blessed. That you are the chosen recipient of the promises of God. And that and that what they're saying to you is just empty words. The second thing that Peter tells us here to do, to have courage under fire, is to trust Christ. To trust Christ. Look at the second part of verse 14 and into verse 15. He says, and do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense. I'll come to that part later. As we've already seen, Peter wrote, remember, he wrote to Christians who were being faced with persecution. They were suffering. And out of fear for their lives, or fear of losing a job, or fear of losing respect in the community, they were succumbing. Some of them were succumbing or being tempted to succumb to the temptation to remain silent about their faith. Some perhaps were even, in light of this persecution, were even denying their faith in order to avoid this suffering. But what does Peter say? What does he say? At the end of verse 14, quoting from Isaiah chapter 8, he commands, do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled. I love that. In other words, he was saying, don't be afraid of them, your persecutors. Don't be afraid of men. Don't let them disturb you. Again, as we've already seen, they have no reason to be afraid, right? Instead, according to the beginning of verse 15, they were, instead of being afraid, they were to sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. You see that? To sanctify means to set apart and to regard something as worthy of special reverence, right? So Peter was telling his readers that rather than fear their persecutors, they ought to have reverence and respect for Christ, their Lord. This reminds me of that passage in the book of Acts when Peter and John are told by the Jewish authorities to stop preaching the gospel, right? And they reply, we ought to obey God rather than men. Remember that? This is exactly what Peter is saying here. Rather than give in to fear and intimidation, we ought rather to seek to please God. Right? Just because they were facing opposition for their faith was no excuse to be silent. No excuse to be disobedient to God. No excuse to stop trusting in Christ. This is God's word to you and me as well. Just because we are ridiculed for our faith does not mean that we should shut up and act like we're ashamed of being a Christian. The more opposition we face in this world, beloved, the bolder we ought to be in proclaiming our allegiance to Jesus. We have nothing to fear from men with God on our side. Am I right? Peter is exhorting us to remember that fact, to continue to trust Christ to take care of us, to trust Him to vindicate us before our enemies, and to trust and believe that He is still in control of the universe. This is the key. That's the key. Rather than fear that men will harm us for making public our faith in Christ, rather than fear that we will be friendless and the objects of public scorn, we ought to trust Christ and know that He is in control and that He will ultimately get the victory over all of His enemies. The third thing Peter tells us to have courage under fire is to gently defend your faith. Gently defend your faith. At the end of verse 15, Peter comes to the heart of this passage. He says, always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. I want us to be very clear on what Peter is telling us in this passage. Many people think that all Peter is doing here is telling us to witness and share the gospel. He certainly includes that, but he's saying so much more than that. So let's look at this one word at a time. Notice the first word here is always. What does that mean? It means always. At all times, he says. This includes right now, today. Always what? Always, Peter says, always be ready for something. Always be ready. To be ready means to be prepared, right? It means to be prepared, to plan in advance for something. So the apostle is urging us to always be prepared in advance for something. Like Boy Scouts, right? You know the Boy Scout motto? Right? I thought I'd get a chuckle or two from that, right? Always be prepared. There you go. That's something, notice, the something that we're supposed to be prepared for is what? To make a defense. To make a defense. You should underline that. To make a defense. The King James Version says to give an answer. But the Greek word here is apologia. Apologia. It was a word that referred to making a defense in a court of law. If someone was accused of some crime, they would go to court and they would give an apologia, a defense, or an apology. Not an apology in the sense of saying you're sorry, but an apology in the sense of defending yourselves against accusations. Right? They would go and answer the charges brought against them. And the defense, think about it, the defense would always be, or at least was supposed to be, a rational, well thought out defense. Not just any answer would do, right? If you were brought to trial for some crime, you would want your attorney to give you the best defense possible, am I right? The best defense possible. You would want it to be a defense that convinced the jury that you're innocent. So Peter is telling us to always be prepared to give the best, the best, most rational defense possible. However, we're not just to give such a defense in court. He tells us, notice, he tells us to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Anybody and everybody who questions you or challenges you about your faith is to be given a rational defense for why you are a Christian, for why you believe in Jesus Christ, and for why you hope in the promises that He's given you. Christian, you're not supposed to retreat from challenges to your faith. You're not supposed to ignore serious questions that people may ask you about Christianity. As I said before, Peter is not just talking about sharing the gospel. He's not just talking about giving your testimony, as important as that is. He is telling you and he's telling me that we should be ready, willing, and able to answer any question, any challenge that anyone puts to us concerning the Christian faith. That's what he's saying. If someone asks you why you are a Christian rather than a Buddhist, if someone asks you why we believe in God, or why we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or why we know or believe that this book is God's Word and the Quran is not, then we're supposed to have answers. Not just me. You too. All of us. We're supposed to have answers. We're supposed to give clear, intelligent answers. The problem, of course, is that many, many Christians today and many churches have become convinced that there are no answers to these kinds of questions. And so they turn to blind faith as the answer. Why do I believe these things? Well, you just have to believe. When I was a teenager, that's the answer I got from my pastors and church leaders. And I guess they hadn't read 1 Peter, right? Nowhere, beloved, nowhere, absolutely nowhere in Scripture is blind faith said to be a virtue. It's not a virtue. Faith is never described as blind in the Bible. Faith is rather the trusting response that we make to the God who has made himself clearly known in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Catch that word, no? There was nothing blind about his faith. And John said that he wrote his first epistle so that we may know that we have eternal life. And he wrote his gospel and presented all those signs. We talked about it in Sunday school recently, right? He wrote his gospel so that we may, he says, know that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just wish, not just hope, not just think. No. There's nothing blind about John's faith either. And Peter would not have commanded us to make a rational defense of our faith if he didn't believe that there were good answers to these kinds of questions. Folks, over the course of my life, I have encountered pretty much every objection to the Christian faith that could possibly be raised. And I have yet to find, mark my words, I have yet to find a question that did not have a good answer. I haven't. We can defend Christianity. Why? Because Christianity is true. It's actually true. And it's rational. There is good reason to believe that God exists. There is reason to believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he really did rise from the grave. And there are very good reasons for believing that the Bible is God's word. And what's more, here's the rub. You don't have to devote yourself to being a professional philosopher and get a PhD to be able to answer these questions. Now, it's good if you can. And do that. The Lord has blessed me with the opportunity to study these things at that level. But you don't have to do that. There are tons of resources out there designed for lay people that will help you become competent in answering the tough questions about Christianity. It just takes time and effort to do it. That's all it takes. Some time and energy. You need to invest that. Invest a little time and energy in the resources that are out there so that you can be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that you have. However, despite the importance of defending our faith, Peter quickly adds a couple of remarks about how we go about defending our faith, and I don't want you to miss this. As always, Peter is very concerned about Christians being a good witness to the world around them. He's mentioned this in earlier texts, right? Defending the faith is not an end in itself. It is intended to strengthen the faith of believers, and it's intended as being part of evangelism, as a means by which we eliminate barriers that people erect to the gospel. So Peter tells us to defend our faith, notice, with gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and reverence. Being able to defend, to answer the questions of unbelievers should never be a source of pride. Should never be proud about that or be arrogant. It should never be something that we use to beat unbelievers over the head with, to get the better of them and show how smart we are and how dumb they are, even if that's true. That's not what we're supposed to be about, right? Our goal, beloved, is to win people, not arguments, right? And so we answer their questions gently, meekly, and we are to always maintain a healthy fear of God as we witness and as we share and as we defend. God is very much concerned about the way that we witness. The reason we should always defend our faith gently and fearfully is, as verse 16 says, to have a good conscience. You see that? When we witness to someone, we want to be able to come away from that encounter with a clear conscience, knowing that we have answered every question to to the best of our ability and knowing that we have answered them in a way so as to present Jesus Christ to them in the best possible light. We want to know that we didn't do or say anything that Jesus would be ashamed of. Right? Peter gives us a promise at the end of verse 16. Let me come back. Let's read verses 16 and 17. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. At the end of verse 16, as I said, Peter gives a promise. If we defend our faith and witness in the right way with gentleness and reverence, right, then the unbelievers, he says, will be put to shame for their questions and their ridicule and their persecution of God's people. We hope that they're put to shame in this life in light of our evangelism and apologetics. But even if they don't become Christians, one day they will know the error of their ways. Right? That's what Peter says. Finally, in verse 17, Peter repeats a thought that he mentioned way back in chapter 2. He says, notice, that it's better, if God wills it, for us to suffer for doing good than for doing wrong. Why is that so? Because as long as we do good, for as long as we endure persecution, for as long as we remain faithful to Jesus through thick and thin, the better witnesses we will be. And the greater our reward in heaven will be. We cannot be effective witnesses for Christ, and we cannot please God if we succumb to fear or if we live and believe as non-Christians do. God calls us to defend our faith against all objections. He calls us to defend it gently. He calls us to defend it while maintaining a good conscience. Beloved, we may not face any direct personal persecution here in America. We don't see very many people in our country, at least not yet, being thrown into prison for being a Christian, although this is happening in some places. And yet, we do have persecution of a sort, even in this country, don't we? Christians are often ridiculed in our society. We are looked down on as ignorant and old-fashioned. We are viewed as irrelevant people to be marginalized and ignored, right? And if we do stand up and speak out, we're trounced in the media, right? Christian, this message that Peter gives us is meant to urge you not to react harshly, not to react pridefully when those things happen, but it is meant to urge you to not retreat, to not hide either, but rather to exercise courage under fire. When you are mistreated and tempted to fear, know that you're blessed by God. Continue to trust that Christ is in control and gently defend your faith against all comers. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, this text we see tells us who we should be afraid of. We think there are lots of things to be afraid of in this world. Oftentimes it's other people. People who ridicule and persecute us for our faith, who threaten our livelihoods, threaten our jobs, threaten our very physical security. All because we name the name of Christ. But Lord, we're reminded here that we're not supposed to be afraid of them, but only afraid of you. To reverence you and to believe in your great and precious promises that we have now eternal life, a blessing from you that will last forever, a heavenly inheritance that never fades away, that's eternal. And that knowing that, we can stand courageous under fire to face every challenge that comes our way. Lord, we ask you to help us to be prepared, to learn what we need to learn, and to have the courage to defend it whenever you call us to do that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.